Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I told Brother Bill before the service that I always wonder, what am I doing here? I told him that in the Lord's toolbox, he has some fine instruments like micrometers and torque wrenches and fine tools that he uses. And they're like Brother Bill and Brother Richard, fellows like them. Then over in the corner of that toolbox, he has an old rusty, greasy, adjustable wrench. And that's more like what I am. But you pray for me. And read with me and look at 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto them, unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, to be punished. May the Lord bless His word to our understanding. In this text, the apostle reminds us of the man Lot. I call this message Learning from Lot. When you read the book of Genesis in chapters 11 and 12 and 13 and 19, you find this man Lot in a very precarious position. And over the years, I've read so many commentators and I've heard so many preachers preach on Lot, and they kind of make Lot a whipping boy. They question his motives for being in Sodom. They accuse him of greed and such as that. Why really was Lot in Sodom? He was in Sodom because of God's unchanging, eternal purpose. God had him there on purpose. Some say he had a problem with his children, and they blame him for not raising his children right. But they could blame me for the same thing. They say Lot made a lot of bad decisions, that he looked upon the well-watered plains and that he was out of greed, motivated for what he could get out of Sodom and various things like that, of which nobody really knows. But we know one thing. We know that he was there according to God's providential purpose. And I ask myself, why does God record this? He certainly did not record it for Lot, but he recorded it for us to teach his people, I feel like, some important things, and not only to warn us, but also to encourage us. We Lots today. Almost everybody here, I'm sure, by one way or another, by one decision or another, by one failure or another, we all come to be where we are. And if we know anything about this book, we know that wherever we are, it's the will of God, or we wouldn't be there. We're there, we're here, we're wherever we are, we're in whatever situation we are there, and we live in these times that we live in according to the will of God. And I always think of Mordecai's words to Esther. Who knows why thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows in God's purpose why we live in these times? But we live in these times, and we know that what is written in this word, it is for us, as Paul says, that these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They're written for us. And if they're written for God's people, we know that even at this time, in these awful situations we see ourselves now, in these awful times in this world, we know that they are written for our admonition, for our instruction, and for our encouragement, those of us upon whom the last days or the end of the ages shall come. God has not left his people. He has not left himself without a people in our day. There is even at this time a remnant according to the election of grace. And he has not only not abandoned them, he has not only not abdicated his throne, he has sent us examples as well as warnings to encourage us in all the things we face. There are four things that I want to say to you tonight, God helping me. You see, this man's very name to me stands out as an example of all God's people. His name is Lot. And when we see what the Bible says about the Lot, we know what the Lot is according to Scripture. It says the Lot, or the dice, the what appears to men as the chance. Why is this man where he is? He's there because this has fallen his lot. Fallen his lot because it was given to him by God. Who says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. God controls every detail of this world. He controls every act and everything that goes on in this world. Everything is of the Lord. If it happens, it's of the Lord. We know God's will perfectly. We have eyes to see God's perfect will when we look back and see what's happened. That's the will of God. And Lot is here. He's in this situation. He's in this place by the will of God. And there are four things about him. Number one, Lot was a just man. I know there are some who say that can't be possible. But I don't know about you, I'm going with the book. Verse 7. And God delivered just Lot. Now I know this. There is not a man in this world, or a woman, a person, whatever you want to call them. There's not a being in this world of Adam's race that is a just man except he be a justified man. So what is actually being said here is Lot was a just man. When he lived, he was a just man. And this does not refer to his character. He was obviously a sinner just like you and me. He wasn't even a worse sinner than you and me. He might have been a fine, upstanding man, but he was a sinner just like all of us. And the only people who are just before God and can be called just by God are people that God has justified. When he was just, it means that he was declared righteous by God. That might not fit your theology, but that's what the Bible says. Lot was not only a just man, but look at verse 8. For that righteous man, I'm not good at Bible timetables or anything like that, but I can tell you this, it was a long time ago. But even then, when Lot lived in this world, believing God as he did, he was a righteous man, and he dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. I don't see how anybody could ever view him as any other thing, any other way in these three statements that are made by him. He was just, he was righteous, he had a righteous soul. That's the justified sinner. And he was justified by God. Even then. In other words, God had blessed him as he had all his elect. He had blessed him with all spiritual blessings in Christ. The Bible talks about the gift of righteousness, the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. Not only those three gifts, but every other gift that God gives of his grace, every other spiritual blessing, you can name them all in whatever way we can find them set forth in the scripture, but it was all the same. God had given him all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And when we look at this book, it says in Psalm 32, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, it had to be that God, in his purpose, in before time, justified this man and determined not to impute his sin to him. All the purpose of God is bound up in this. All that God would do for His people flows out of this determination by God. Not only a determination by God, but a declaration by God not to impute the sins of His people to them, but to impute them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to impute to them the righteousness of Christ. Else they couldn't be justified. Else they could be called just men. Some say that's on credit. I don't find that word credit. God don't do business on credit. He doesn't call what isn't something that it is not. In His sight, it may not be actually so before our eyes and in the world, but in the purpose and mind of God, it's a done deal when He declares it. As a matter of fact, it says that the eternal God who changes not, who viewed Him in Christ, who made Christ His surety even then, and put upon Him all responsibility to save Lot, He justified him, and He put him in union with Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. What else is there? But the amazing thing is that in all of this ungodliness, in all this trouble that preceded the most harsh judgment of this world, when there was sinners vile and blatant sinning and all kinds of activities going on in the world, so much that God rained fire on those places in the plain. But yet, in the midst of that, there was a just man. And that encourages my heart. Even in this day, we talk about how bad times are. We talk about how wicked men are. We talk about all this awfulness, but praise God, He's still got a people. There are still some just men and women in this world who are justified just on the same basis, in the same way, on the same Christ, in the same blood, through the same death as old Lot was. He was a just man. God says he was a just man. That means he was a justified man. That means he was righteous as he would ever be in the sight of God. He wasn't waiting to do better to be righteous. He wasn't growing in righteousness. He was righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only righteousness there is. When will we understand that? You can't grow in something that's outside of yourself. You can't grow, though you grow in grace and the knowledge of Him, you can't grow in what He gives you and what He bestows upon you and what you're made in Him. He was a just man. Scripture says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It says, even David describes the blessedness of unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. He was a blessed man, blessed with all spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God put him in that union with Christ. What those old theologians used to call the grace union. He put him and united him to Christ. He was made the righteousness of God, not by Christ, but in Christ. And he had done it through the crucified cross. Christ. You see, in Romans 3 and verse 24, it says, being justified. Young's literal translation translates that, being declared righteous. Being declared righteous freely, that is, without a cause, without any cause in us. Lot didn't have any cause in him. No saint has ever had any cause in themselves, being justified freely by His grace. Through. That's an important word to me. Through. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not by the works of the law, as Paul said. Not by His doing, not by His fine person, not by His shining out as an outstanding citizen amongst all that wickedness. Under a pinch, He was willing to give His daughter away. You say, "Oh, boy, I never do that." You don't know what you'd do. Even as a believer, you don't know what you'll do. You may be like David. You may lay down your head in the harlot's bed. You might be like Noah. You might drink till you're drunk with wine. You might do something that all the saints of God have done when God records what He does about them. And yet it says they all died in the faith. You say, "Preacher, you'll not say that. You'll excuse the wickedness and sin of people." You ain't fooling me. And I'm sure I'm not fooling you. We're naturally wicked to the core. That's why this foolishness about a new nature so bugging me. Everything natural to us is sin. And the only hope, just like Lot's only hope, like Abraham's only hope, like David's only hope, and all these other precious saints of God, sinners saved by the sovereign grace of God, justified in Christ Jesus, He's our only hope. Lot was a just man. And thank God now, even now in these times, there's that remnant according to the election of grace. And how they justified? Same way Lot was. Justified in Christ. The second thing is this, and I'm going to move fast. Lot was a vexed man. He was righteous, but he was a vexed man. Look at verse 7 and 8. God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I hate to tell you this, but verse 8, that word "there" in there is in italics. He vexed himself from day to day with unlawful deeds. You say, "Oh." But you know, if I'm honest, I do the same thing every day. That's what Paul says is talking about in Romans 7. What I want to do, that's what I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. He was a vexed man. Now I'm sure that the actual conversations of the day, as today, I'm sure that they were filled with cursing, vulgarity, filthy language, sexual innuendos, suggestive language. that characterizes our day. And you can't even turn on the TV without hearing it. And sadly, it's even named among professing believers. I'm telling you, that doesn't glorify God. You say, I don't talk that way. Well, if you hit your finger on the hammer with a hammer, or if there's nobody looking when that raunchy commercial comes on TV or that movie that, you know, ain't so good. But these things characterize that age and this age. Evidently, the blatant immorality that was present, such as homosexuality and such, that was, according to what we read in Genesis 19, that was common in that day. But I say, Lot was vexed in a different way because he was a righteous man. I believe that Lot was more vexed by what Peter calls the filthy conversation of the wicked, the unlawful deeds of the day. He was vexed more so by the idolatry all around him that gave birth to those things. Now, if you want to find out what kind of reprobate individuals, what is the cause of some of these obviously reprobate individuals whose immorality is in the pits, as we say, it's so vile and so wicked we can't even think about it, you read Romans 1. It flows from idolatry. They changed the image of God. They changed and denied the incorruptible God. And they changed that image to corruptible things. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to defile themselves with one another. But I'll be honest with you tonight. While all the cussing, all the vile language, all the filthy conversations, I hear them all the time. You can't live in this world without it. And they bother me. Don't get me wrong. They bother me. I know what the Bible says about let the words of our mouth and the communication of our lips be such as becomes godliness and glorifies God. That bothers me. But I'll tell you the thing, the filthy talking and language that bothers me the most is the language of wickedness in the idolatry around us. When I hear all these people, especially preachers, lying on God, when I hear them talking about their works having to do with their salvation, when I hear all the things and see all the things of the idolatry of false religion and the false gospel and the false prophets, as a matter of fact, all this is in the context about false prophets. That bothers me a whole lot more. I may be vexed by just things that are not nice, but this is what really vexes me. But as I was thinking about that, when I was trying to study, thank God it does. It didn't used to bother me. I used to partake in it. God loves you. We love you. God wants you to be saved. Christ died for every person in this world. God's trying to save every person of the world. If you'll just let Him, all that stuff. That's what vexes me. But I'm so thankful it does. That God has given us, His people, ears to hear the truth. He's given them a spirit that repels against all that is not true to Scripture, all that is not glorifying to God. They find repulsive. It vexes them, all of this language of a false gospel that spread so commonly in every hand of our day. That's what vexes me. If God has given us understanding, if He's given us faith, if He's taught us the things of this Word, not of this world, but of this Word, if He's caused us to have an understanding, it may vex us, but bless God it does. Thank God it does. Say, I'm just so tired of hearing it. I am too, but I'm glad it vexes me. I'm glad I can't be content with it. Glad I can't agree with it. The third thing is this. Lot was a delivered man. Verse 7 says, and he delivered just Lot. Well, he wouldn't do it against, he won't save anybody and deliver them against their will. He sent angels down there, and they took Lot by the hand. This unwilling participant in this departure, he took him out of the place of judgment. The angels even saying, we can't bring down the fire and brimstone until we get Lot out of here. And that's what God has to say about all His people. Whatever it takes, it'll take my son being sent into this world to die. It'll take him suffering the agonies of the cross. It'll take him bearing their sins in his own body on the tree. It will take charging him with their sin and unrighteousness. It'll take all of these things, but he's the only one that can do it. And so no matter what it took, because God's people are a delivered people. They have been, and they will be. And I love what it says here in verse 19. The Lord knows how. The Lord knows how to deliver them. That's why He calls Himself a just God and a Savior. That was how. That's what is the wisdom of God. He knows how to deliver His people. He knew that His Son dying in their stead would deliver them from all their sins. That He would put away all their sins, and that they would be all, everyone, delivered that He died for. Paul says, who gave Himself, that is Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Your will never deliver you. But God knows how. He sent his Son. He did it to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's through his blood that he delivered them from the wrath to come. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I'm telling you this. You say, I'm in a tight. I'm in a bind. I don't see any way out. No matter what it is, I can't see any way of deliverance. I'm doomed. The Lord knows how. It won't tax him a bit. He lacks neither knowledge nor ability. The Lord knows how. He knows how what? To deliver them, the godly. He knows how. He's delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. You might say, the Lord knows how. We're delivered people. We've been delivered, we're being delivered, and we will be delivered. That's what that verse says. You say, I'm just such a wicked person. I fall into these evil habits. I think these awful thoughts. I do all these things. How in the world can I be a Christian? How can I ever triumph in over all these things? Paul was the same way. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I'm told that that was an expression born out of a Roman practice of tying a dead man to another living man as part of his punishment. He just rots on the back of that living man. That's what Paul was saying. I got an old man I'm carrying around. He's dead. He shows himself over and over again as being dead. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Next word, I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The Lord knows how to deliver. He has delivered. He is delivering us, and he will deliver us. From Satan, from sin, from everything and every enemy. This morning I talked with my daughter. She found out yesterday that she would have to undergo surgery today. Today's her birthday. Surgery on your birthday. To remove your last two toes on your left foot. Gangrene. You'll have to have a fourth surgery to reconstruct your foot. And if you're a parent, you know just about how that makes you feel. And I guess she could sense that I was pretty down. But she said, Dad, just remember Psalm 34:19. I thought, I don't really remember exactly what that is. I mean, I know you people all remember all the verses, but I'm afraid I don't. I said, okay. We hung up the phone, and I turned to some. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. No easy road. Mental afflictions, family afflictions, bodily afflictions. So much. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Lot was a delivered man. And all God's elect are delivered people. He keeps delivering us until He's one day going to deliver us into His presence. And here's the fourth thing. Lastly, I believe Lot was a typical man. I believe he was a type of all God's elect preceding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Here's Lot again. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's how all God's elect are. We're living in Sodom. There's wickedness on every hand. It's at our doors. Most especially the wickedness of these false prophets, who he says in 2 Peter, their days are short. Their judgment is sure. Their lies on God will be exposed. There comes an hour when they'll no longer vex the people of God. But like Lot, God will take us out of here before that judgment comes. As a matter of fact, Peter in the next chapter, in 2 Peter 3, talks about that judgment. How will the final judgment be? With fire. Not water. Just like they mocked and scoffed the first prophesied judgment, the flood, they also say, where is the promise of His coming? I thought you said Christ is coming. He is. He comes at such a time as men think not. But He comes at such a time as are characterized. People eating and drinking, giving in marriage and all that stuff. Wickedness. But He takes all of His lots. I find it easy by grace to identify with Lot. You say, well, he's there, but he made some bad decision. So have I. Oh, well, He says things and he does things that he ought not to do. So do I. But that didn't change the fact that he was just by grace through Christ crucified. Vexed, just, delivered, and typical. In chapter 3, it says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish," not willing that any of the usward. Read these two epistles and see who they're addressed to. The elect of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. He's going to burn this world up. He's going to burn this house down. But not before he delivers his lots. Old Abraham, he's trying to barter with God a little bit. And he said, "Now, what if you find 50 righteous men in the city? 40, 30, 20, 10. And the word that God gave him was this: "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" He spoke it to God. I believe God comforted him in that. The judge of all the earth will do right. And he will do right by saving and delivering every one of his lots in Christ crucified. He makes them righteous by an imputed righteousness. Their sins are already put away by the dying of Christ. They're already just in God's sight. God bless you.